Just thank you guys for being here today and being able to listen to what God has placed on my heart to share with you guys as I'm preparing to what God had intended for me to share. The thought that came in my head was, well, why don't you just continue from where you had left off? So if you remember, we were in Ephesians 4 a little over a month ago, and when we were in Ephesians 4, we had discussed about Paul talking to the Ephesian church, and he's telling the Gentiles that they need to be one, and the Jews and Gentiles are to act and react to the calling that they were called to, the unity in the Spirit. This was to be demonstrated in gentleness, patience, and bearing with each other in love. After telling them this, he then tells them that they have been, where we are now, given their gift, and that even that they are to be united, they are still gifted individually. And these gifts and giftings work in together to form what Christ refers to as the body of Christ. So there's two main things I really want to look at today, followed up by a separate illustration of the church, which is, I first want to talk about the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Then I want to talk about the body, the church, which is the unity of true believers. Okay, so that is the church. The church is not the building. The church is not a religious organization. The church is not a club that we belong to. The church is the unity of true believers. That is what the church is. I want to go over the church, the body, and then lastly, I'm going to use a different illustration that's not used here, but I'm going to sort of touch into it for a second, which is the illustration of the family of God. Because the church, as well as being a body, the church is also a family. Okay, so let's pray really quick, and then we'll jump into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing me to be up here to share your word, to share your spirit-breathed word with as one community church, Father. And I just ask that as I go over your message, as I go over your word, that you allow me to speak truth, allow me to speak what is right, and allow me to share what you want your church to hear. Just ask you to forgive us when we fail, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Augustine said, as I said, the church is the unity of true believers. St. Augustine said, many sheep are without, and many wolves are within. Meaning, not everybody that we see that comes into the church are true believers. But then there are also true believers that are not within the church for some reason, and they need to be part of the church, part of the body. As far as the head, I was under a friend of mine. I was previously under a pastor, and while I was under this pastor, I remember getting to hear this great story that he had said. And he had used to work at McDonald's during grad school or undergrad school, and he used to flip burgers and fry French fries. And he had a friend, and his friend was a theologian as well. His friend was a Catholic theologian. And so him and his friend would sit there, and they would discuss and debate, sort of pick and prod at each other and their theology, and they would sort of mess with each other. And his friend says one day, he goes, you know what's the problem with the evangelical Christian churches? And the pastor looked at him, and he said, what? He goes, the problem with the evangelical Christian church is you do not have a head. You do not have a leader. At least we, the Catholic Church, have the Pope. Quickly firing back, he replied, we do have a head, and our head is Jesus Christ. His friend looked at him and almost uttered something, but held himself back. And so the pastor said to him, so what were you going to say? What is your rebuttal to my argument? And he said, I was going to say something that would have been so foolish of me to say. And he said, well, what is that? He said, I was going to say, yes, but at least ours is alive.
Oh.
But he understood the theological heresy in claiming that Jesus is not alive, because Jesus is very much alive. And he sits at the right hand side of the Father, and he intercedes for us. And he is the head of our church. He casts our vision. He is the one that sets the climate onto what we are to do. And he is the one that leads our church. It is Jesus Christ that leads his church, including as one community church. Unfortunately, though, there seems to be at times where due to people and their longevity within the church, their giving within the church, their position within the church, where they feel that they get this ability to say, I don't like what the church is doing, so I want to drive the mission of the church. I want to go the way I want to go. I have been giving X amount for X amount of years. I have been working here for 20 years or whatever it may be, and they say that this is what the church should be doing. This is what the church should look like. This is how I want the church. And the problem is, when we take away from the head of the church being Jesus and taking away from Jesus' ultimate vision, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we take away from what the church is about. Unfortunately, it is self-seeking. It is carnal. It's not okay, and most importantly, it becomes self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And when we do that, we no longer are reaching people. We no longer are focusing on Jesus. We no longer are focusing on the gospel. We are focusing on ourselves. And it's a big problem when that occurs. The illustration that's used here, as Keanu, right, that came up, was Jesus says that he is the head, and that within the head, that the head leads the body. The head is what leads the body, and the head is how the body should follow. If you really think about it, you yourself, imagine if your body decided to do what it wanted to do instead of you saying what it's supposed to do. It usually doesn't work out very well. In 2004, I had ACL reconstructive surgery on my right knee after blowing it out. I remember trying to run on my knee 6 months later, and as I'm running on my legs, my leg decides to give out. My head says, keep going, keep pushing, keep moving. And my leg says, I'm done, I'm giving up, I am checked out. And all of a sudden, I fell flat on my face and I was done. I got back up, the pressure back on my leg, trying to keep running, and it gave out again. My head was trying to direct my body what it needed to do. My body decided to tell my head, that's not what we're going to do, we're going to shut down, we're going to just do things our way. And I was unable to run at that point in time. I had to basically hobble back. It was actually at a camp that this ended up happening at, a centrifuge camp. But I actually had to hobble back to the first aid station, and I had to ice my knee because I was no longer able to run. Because my body had decided that it was no longer going to listen to my head, listen to my mind, and it was going to do what it wanted to do. So in verse 16, we see, from whom the whole body, so remember the from the head, who is Christ, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As I have said, we as the church are not a building. We as the church are not a religious organization. We as the church are the breathing and living body of Christ. And if we go back a couple of verses, if we go back, I think it's to verse 8, we understand that we have each been given a gifting within the body. That we each have a gift, we each have the ability to do something that the Spirit has given us, as long as we are true believers, in which we will help build up the church, edify the church, and help work within the church. We have each been given a gift. As I come up here, I notice something that the stage has kind of been set for me. As I'm trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do as far as my next sermon? And God saying, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to go over the body of Christ. I want you to go over Christ's body. I want you to go over the giftings that they have. I want you to go over that they need to not just sit there and eat, but they need to sit there and serve. I see our youth going out to Skokomish mission trip and serving within the tribe, the Indian tribe of Skokomish, Washington. I see our mission team that's recovering and recouping from going to Thailand and serving in Thailand. I see that this next Saturday in 6 days, you guys have the opportunity to come in for 3 hours and serve. The stage has been set. I didn't set the stage. God set the stage for what is happening and what he intended for his message to be. I just followed through and I just said, I'm just going to keep continuing from where I left off because God has got to be a purpose that you want me to keep continuing. And as I look, I see we have opportunities. We have abilities. We have the chances to utilize gifts that God has given us. So as I said, each one of us has been given a gift. While I was in seminary, I had a professor named Bill Mounts, Professor Bill Mounts, excellent professor, and I remember him saying, I think it was what he calls the 80-20 rule. And he says that within the church, and so understand this is within the entire church, the 80-20 rule that he says is you have 20% of the church members doing 80% of the work. That means that only a small section of people, a small grouping of people, are doing what they were never intended to do and carrying a weight that they were never intended to carry. When I was 19 years old, my friend Elijah had this really cool car. It was a 1993 Nissan 300ZX. Nice little sports car. Really enjoyed working on cars when I was younger. And so what we ended up doing was he actually blew his motor. And so we said, okay, well, what are we going to do? And my parents probably know that I spent hours at Elijah's house. And what we ended up doing was we pulled the motor. He ordered a motor from Japan, a twin turbo motor, and we dropped the twin turbo motor into this car, into this Nissan 300ZX. And we spent hours on our wiring harness and on dropping it in and on getting the transmission to fit up properly, right? And it fits and it works and it runs. And less than a year later, the motor blows. The motor blows. So we said, okay, what are we going to do? He goes, I want to rebuild the motor. So me enjoying working on cars at the time, and me being a friend to Elijah, I said, let's get this done. So we would pull lots of all-nighters. We pulled the engine out. I remember we tore it apart completely, tore the heads off, tore the pistons out, left it just a block. We took it to a machine shop to bore out the cylinders, bore out the head, put new internals in, did all this work to it. So that way it's basically a brand new engine, at least the internals. And we drop it in. And this thing is a beast of a car. And we have spent hours, and he spent thousands of dollars. I didn't spend any of my own money. But he spent thousands of dollars upon this car. And I remember one day he ended up calling me, and he said, "You know, dude, something really, really bad's happening." And so I said, "Well, what's going on?" He goes, "My car won't start." I said, "What do you mean your car won't start?" I said, "We can rebuild the whole thing. What do you mean your car won't start?" He goes, "Can you come over?" So I said, "Yeah." So he tells me what happened. He goes, I pop open my hood, my windshield wiper, reservoir cap kept popping open. It just kept popping open. Everybody, if you had a car, you had a windshield wiper, you had a windshield fluid reservoir. Okay, and you put the blue stuff in there, right? And it makes your windshield nice and clean and gets all the dead bugs off, right? So what he ended up doing is he goes, "Why does it keep popping open? I wonder if it's because there's no fluid in here." So he ends up putting windshield wiper fluid in. Closes it up. Him being a good car enthusiast and him loving his car like his own child, starts his car up so that way he can let it warm up as he runs upstairs and gets ready for the day. Runs upstairs, gets ready, comes back downstairs, car will not start, car is dead. Okay, try to crank it. It's binded up, it won't crank. So what we ended up doing was we pulled out the spark plugs and we hand cranked the engine, and out of piston number 6 shoots this fluid. As we start tearing apart the engine to figure out what's going on, why did this happen, we realize a small little vacuum line that goes to the car got mixed up with the windshield wiper fluid. And the second that he put that fluid in there, it sucked up fluid straight to his motor, straight to his piston, and binded up his piston. His cylinder walls were all jacked up. His piston rod was completely bent. Catastrophically destroyed the engine. Thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours of work. Gone like that. Well, why do I tell you guys this story? Here's the ultimate reason. The vacuum line was never able to do its job. And instead, the wrong part did the wrong job, and it ended up destroying the whole motor. Oftentimes, we look into ministry and we go, it's the pastor's job or lay people's job, or the deacon's job, or the leadership's job to do everything. It's their job. It's my job to come in on Sundays and to listen and to see what God tells me, but the rest of it is their job. But understand, we are people, we are humans, and we cannot do it all. We were never intended to do it all, and our giftings were never met and matched to do certain things. I am not gifted to encourage people. I am not gifted to greet people at the door. I'm sorry, that's just not within my gifting. I can pastor. I can shepherd. That's the technical translation of pastor is shepherding. Us pastors shepherd under the good shepherd. We lead under the watch of the leader, which is Jesus Christ. I can do that. I can see how people are doing within my flock. I can talk to them. I can encourage them once I get to know them. But people I don't know, it's really awkward for me. I'm not an extrovert. I don't just walk up to people and say, "Oh, how are you doing? Oh, great." And I don't have that type of personality. It's not a gift that God has given me. We have amazing people like TJ who can do that, and she does do that, and it's amazing when she does, because that is a gifting that she has from the Holy Spirit that allows her to do it, but it's not something I've done to be gifted. My mom always tells me, "Hey, you need to smile more. You need to smile more. You need to be happier. When people see you, they need to go, "Oh, yeah, he's always happy." And I said, "Mom, that's not me. That's not me. I work hard. I'll probably look somewhat exhausted because I work hard. But But that is what God has given me. He has given me the authority to work and to grind. I have no problem doing that because that is the gift that I have been given. I can't just walk around smiling all the time. It's not who I am. I am so joyful deep down, and I am so glad that I have Jesus as my Redeemer, and I am so happy for Jesus coming into my life and saving me. But understand, just my personality just doesn't show it. That's just my gifting that I have. So within, here's one thing I love about Aslan. Within Aslan, we have multiple different areas and ministries. Okay, give you guys a quick couple plugs. 10:30 a.m. Sundays. If you speak Korean, if you are a native speaking Korean, we have a Korean service for you at 10:30 a.m. in the back in the youth room. We also have worship with that, and you get to sing and hear God's message in your native language. Fridays at 7 p.m., so 9 p.m., we have One Tree Ministry, which is a youth and young adult ministry. I am the pastor of that ministry, and we meet in the same place, and you get to play games, have worship, and get fed the Word of God. We have our hospitality group that prepares our meals as we are in here doing the sermon. They are in there preparing, and we have a group of people that set the tables and get everything ready. These are different groupings. We have our community groups. Our community groups, as long as right now, we have two going on for sure. They meet every Tuesday or Thursday, and they get together within their communities, and they get to go over the sermon, and they get to see how things are going throughout each other's lives. But here's what I love even more than that. If I drop off my son Noah into the nursery, Mrs. Leonard is in the nursery. If I take my daughter and my son after service and we go eat, Mrs. Taylor is in there serving. If they weren't serving and they only went to the Korean service, I would never see them. I would never know who they were. I would never be able to have the opportunity to talk with them and know them face to face. But the fact that they are serving allows me to get to know them. They are using the gift that they have been given. In our One Tree ministry, I have myself as the pastor. I have Brad McCain as my backup, as my associate, as my go-to, as my accountability partner, as my Sunday school leader. I have John as my worship leader. I have Benson, who does our video production stuff. You guys ever see those videos that come up that are really, really, really cool? That's Benson Min that does those videos. But here's the thing, that's just within One Tree. Within the rest of the body, within the rest of as one, these people serve as well. Within my One Tree ministry, I have Marco, who serves on sound. I have John, who sometimes leads worship. I have Benson, who plays the drums. I have David, who leads the slides that you guys see. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And the point of it is that we were called to serve. We weren't called to just sit around and be fed. We were called to be served. I remember before I started in ministry, when I first started serving, before I was even contemplating the idea of becoming a pastor, I got a phone call. I said to God, anywhere you want me, let me send me. Wherever you need me, I will follow. And I got this phone call, and it was from this lady named Alice. And Alice says, "Hey, Mike, we're wondering if you and Rachel would want to serve with our children's ministry with our two and 3-year-olds. At this time, I only had Jordan, and Jordan was 2 years old. And I sat there and I said, children's ministry, that's not, I don't do songs and I don't smile and, you know, I don't do that, I'm sorry. And so I didn't say that to her. I said, let me discuss it with my wife. Let me discuss it with my wife. And I came up, I called Rachel up and I said, hey, this lady wants us to help out. And then I realized, God's telling me to help out. Because I told God wherever he wanted me, wherever he needed me, I would help out. So in the back of my head, I said, I'm going to call her back and tell her, I'm not helping out. The reality of it was, God had convicted me, you need to help out because I have asked you to help out. So I called her back up, and I signed up for once a month. Once a month with 3-year-olds. That's all it took. Once a month with 3-year-olds to serve. When I'm asking you guys to serve every week, 4 days a week, 5 days a week, whatever it is, we're asking even the ability to serve once a month to help out. The ability to make snacks. Kelly, who is Benjamin's mom, every Friday makes us food for our youth group. What an amazing thing to be able to feed our youth and younger ones. It's an amazing gifting that they are able to have something to put in their bags on Friday night. Lastly, I'm gonna go over this illustration. This is where I'm gonna end up closing up. We are a family. Okay. This might rustle some feathers, and I'm sorry, but really not sorry. But we are an exclusive group. We are all inclusive to whoever comes through these doors and wants to come and hear the word and worship with us. But the reality of it is the body of Christ, the family of God, is a very, very, very exclusive group. And the only way that you can be part of this group and part of this family and part of this body is to have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you are not part of it. It's not enough to just come on Sundays and to sit down without having declared Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not part of this family until that happens. Now, we love that you guys are here if you aren't part of this family. If you are coming in and you are not, you've never made Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we love that you are here. And we hope that God is working through your lives, and we hope that God is pulling on you, because guess what? God wants you as part of this family. God wants you as part of this family so much that he sent his son to die for you. As a father, I could not imagine giving up any of my children for someone. God gave up his one and only son, his one and only begotten son. From the beginning of time, before time even existed, God the Father and God the Son were one. And he still gave him up because he loves you. So if you were to say, I want this. How do I get this? How do I become part of this exclusive group? How do I become part of this family? What must I do? What types of works do I need to do? Do I need to go jump off a building, or do I need to be really good and get in front of those things? It's not something you can do other than placing your faith in Jesus. And really easily, it's what we call the ABCs of Christianity. The ABCs of salvation. A, accept that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Accept that everyone is a sinner, including you, and you have messed up, and you are not good enough to earn merit with God. You are not good enough to earn your salvation, that you are a sinner. It has to be done. If you cannot say that you are a sinner, you can't place your faith in a Redeemer. If you can't say that you're broken and you need fixing, you can't place your faith in someone that can fix you. B, believe. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come to the Father except through me. Believe who Jesus is and who he says he is and who the Gospels say he is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus lived a perfect life, was executed, died, and rose on the third day. And he conquered sin and death and sits at the right hand side of the Father. He is very much alive. You must believe. If you cannot believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe in Jesus. If you can't believe Jesus is God, you don't believe in Jesus. You have to believe these things. It is necessary. And see, confess. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to be willing to confess with your mouth and your lifestyle that Jesus is Lord of your life. God wants to adopt you if you are not of his family. My wife and I were discussing Charlotte Lodge back in when she was pregnant with Jordan. And the show came out in 2004. It's called The OC. Those that are a little bit older than my age will probably understand what The OC is. The rest of you guys are a little young, yes, youth and stuff, yes, I have no idea what I'm talking about. But the show The OC, the plot was this. You have this kid named Ryan, and Ryan is kind of a mess up. He gets into a lot of trouble because of his brother. And what ends up happening is he goes to juvenile detention center, and his attorney, Sandy Cohen, comes and visits him. And Sandy's talking to him, he's like, hey, you've got a bright future. You've got a bright future. And Ryan says, this is all I got, this is all I know, this is the life that I live. And so what ends up happening is Sandy says, well, here's my card, Jeremy, he gets him released. He goes home, Ryan goes to his house, and in his house, he realizes his mom has packed up everything and she has left. Completely abandoned him. So, the next scene that you see is you see Ryan at a payphone, something you guys don't see a lot nowadays. You see Ryan at a payphone and he's got quarters and he's trying to call everybody and say, hey, can I come crash your house? Can I come crash your house? Finally, he pulls up Sandy Cohen's business card, calls him up. Sandy Cohen comes and picks him up in his BMW and drives him to Orange County, California. While he's there, as the story starts to unfold, he ends up having a best friend, realizes that he doesn't quite fit in, but with this family, they take care of him. But the entire time, the family, what they're trying to do is they're trying to find his biological mother to tell the biological mother, you need to take care of your son. They eventually get contact with her as she comes in, and as she sort of spends the day with Ryan and the Coens, she realizes how much of a poor mother she is. She ends up telling Sandy and Kirsten, who is Sandy's wife, you guys will be better. So what ends up happening is Sandy and Kirsten, they become the legal guardians of Ryan. They take him in and watch after him as the legal guardians. And so I looked at my wife and said, wait, I thought it was adoption. I thought they adopted him. And she goes, no, they just are the legal guardians. I said, well, really, what's the difference? What's really the difference? And she goes, adoption, they take your birth certificate. And they take your birth certificate and they take and put the adopted parents as your parents on your birth certificate. God says, I want to adopt you. I don't want to be the legal guardian of you. I want to adopt you. I want you to be heir to my throne. I want you to be an inheritor of everything I have. I want you to have what I have. Because I love you. And what you have to do is just place your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Place your faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you'll be part of this body. You'll be part of this family. You'll be part of my family. And while his children aren't perfect, God, our Father, is. So, church, let's follow the head, which is Jesus, and do the work we were called to do, spreading the gospel and to lifting up and building up the church. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing; it is the gift of God, not a result of works. So in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk with them." Next week, 12-3, we need help. We need some people to be able to serve. And if you are able, if you are willing, we can definitely use the gifts that God has given you. We're going to close out and pray. Dear Heavenly